All right, open up your Bibles. We're going to do something different here. We're going to take a break from Luke, but we're going into the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 26. So why don't we stand, and as I read it, and then we'll prepare our hearts for communion. So Matthew chapter 26. So let's all stand. And let's look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 26. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, Why is this wasted? For this fragrant of oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." That was something that Judas often said, but even though he would say, give it to the poor, he really wasn't giving it to the poor. He was keeping it for himself. So of the funds, and so he had his hand in the pot. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, whatever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will always be told as a memorial to her." And I think that we need to remember that. Guys, when you do something for the Lord, and it might not be something great behind a pulpit or in front of hundreds, but it will not go unnoticed. Amen. It will be a memorial unto you from the Lord. God sees it, and that's all you want to see it. Amen. Better to get a blessing from the Lord than a that-a-boy from some man or someone else. God will see it. And so don't ever think that, wow, you know, I'm not nobody or I haven't done anything. If it's giving up water to somebody, God honors that. And it will not go unnoticed. And so on. Verse 14, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." And you got to remember that verse 16 is the same verse in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan, Jesus said, "Hey, get thee behind me, Satan, and leave." And he left, but for another, he was looking for another opportunity to come and to come after him. Same word. Judas used this opportunity. He was seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. Satan was using an opportunity to attack Jesus. In verse 17, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Wouldn't that be cool if you were back then and they came knocking on the door, say, "Hey, the teacher's going to use your living room, your kitchen to prepare the feast." And you're like, really? Boom. You ever had the door, a door slam in your face when you're there representing Christ? I have. "Hey, I'm Steve. I'm from Horizon." Swoom. You know, it's not a good feeling. But to have the Lord is feasting in your house every day, guys, because he's with us always. And that's why we pray and we bless the food, because God's with us. So he is with us. And in verse 18, and he said, go into the city. Verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered, and he said, who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Jesus, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Father, so we just pray right now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Father, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would be blessed, Lord, that we would let the word of God pierce our heart, and may we receive it with gladness, with joy. If we need to be rebuked, may we be rebuked. If we need to be chastised, may we be chastised by our God. And if we need to be exalted, you exalt us. Let the word of God give us what we need this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, here, I really believe that this is a very good portion of Scripture when it comes to taking the communion. Guys, you got to remember, communion is a way for us as believers, as Christians, to outwardly show our love and our fellowship with Christ. To remember the atoning sacrifice that Jesus, what he made for us. Because here in Matthew chapter 26, and I want to start off in verse 21. So we're going to go back to verse 21. Jesus is getting his disciples to look within themselves, to examine themselves. He's getting them to look back, to remember what he did for us on the cross in our lives. And he's getting us to look forward, to have faith and to believe in what he's going to do for us in the future. He covers everything, guys. This is our God. Now look at verse 21. He goes on, he says, now where they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. What words? You're sitting there with Jesus, okay? You're getting ready to partake in a meal together, which when they broke bread together and they passed the same loaf, that was a meaning of becoming one. And they're becoming one with Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, hey, you know what? He's doing this. And he says, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now I'm going to, listen, let's just take a look at this. I want you to look at me and think about it. If I say, hey, one of you will betray the Lord, how would that make you feel? How would you really express your feelings to hear those words? So it's like Jesus was using the Lord's Supper as an appeal to a sinner, because that's what communion does to Judas, to us. Jesus used the Last Supper to get Judas his attention, much like we are doing this morning. That's what communion is about. It's to get our attention. It's like he was giving Judas that last chance to repent of his sin. And he took three steps to try to open his eyes, try to open his heart to Jesus. He was trying to get his attention here. And that first step he took is that Jesus, he revealed Judas's sin. He revealed his treachery, his betrayal to him. And when he did it, it was a shock to everyone else there because Jesus said, hey, one of you will betray me. So that meant that the betrayer was a disciple. It was his disciples there, right? They didn't know that it was Judas. His betrayal, his deception, it was all done in secret. He hid his sin. And he did a very good job at it. Because no one knew about his plot of turning in Jesus. Not even the disciples. They didn't know it. And they were the closest to him. They were his associates. They sat at the Lord's feet together. They learned from Jesus for how many years? Over 3 years. They ate together, slept together. They did ministry together. And yet they had no clue that he was plotting and he was going to go and turn Jesus in. They had no clue he was going to betray him. But Jesus knew. He knew. He was right there when he did it. He saw it even before it happened, because even David prophesied of it. And Jesus, he quoted David in Psalms chapter 41, verse 9, in John chapter 13. He said, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Did you know that in Scripture it does talk about how we also betray Christ? That we all fall short of the glory of God. That we all sin. And if anybody says that they don't sin, God says, you're a liar. Can you imagine God saying, liar. Liar. Ah, liar. You know. But the liar. Yeah, but liar. You know. The second step is that Jesus warned Judas of his terrible judgment that he would face. Look at verse 24. It says that the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Listen to what he says there. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Man, those are heavy words, guys. Jesus knew Judas's destiny here, his terrible fate that was awaiting him, because Jesus said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now I want to quote Chuck Smith. I like what Chuck Smith says here. Listen to what Chuck Smith said. He said, what an awesome thing to say to an individual. But that might be said of every man who betrays Christ. Which is true. And I think we need to listen to that, because many men, it has been better that they have not been born than to betray Christ. But that might be said of every man who refuses to accept Jesus Christ. It would have been good for that person had they never been born than to be born and to live and to reject God's provision for their salvation. You're better off if you've never been born than to reject God's love. Think about that. Thank God we're saved. Thank God we know God. But there's a lot of people who is better off that they have not been born than, and they're rejecting God. And we know it. And we need to get out there and tell them that. I mean, how awful it is to hear these words from the one who created you, you know? Hearing that, hey, it would have been good that you have not been born. Thank God we're not going to hear those words. And then that third step Jesus took, he did identify Judas as the one. Look at verse 25. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Jesus did let Judas know that his sin, his deception, his betrayal, it was not hid anymore. It's not hid. Jesus knew. And I want you to notice something here in verse 22. Look at verse 22 when Jesus mentioned to everyone of them that every one of them would be, who someone would betray him. He says in verse 22, and they were, the disciples, they said they were exceedingly sorrowful when they heard those words. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? I want to do something here. I want everybody say, I'm going to say, hey, someone here is going to betray me. I want everybody. And then I want you to just say, is it I? But don't say it at the same time. Kind of, so, okay? So listen. Hey, someone here is going to betray the Lord. Okay, now I want you to say, Lord, is it I? Okay? Because that's what they said. Disciple says, Lord, is it I? Say, so, hey, someone here is going to betray the Lord. See, that's what communion does. It has us to look within. You know the word Lord there means master. It's a word that's used as a respectful title of God. And the disciples, they said, Lord, is it I? But not Judas. Look at verse 25. Judas, who was betraying him, answering, he said, Rabbi, is it I? There's a difference there. He called Jesus Rabbi. He didn't call him master. He didn't call him Lord. Which means only teacher. It was a common title of all the religious leaders of Israel. All the other disciples, they called him Lord. They called him master, but not Judas. I mean, that's the kind of example of the type of relationship that he had with Jesus. He was only a great teacher. And that's why so many Christians have a hard time in their walk with God, because many of them are calling him rabbi. Calling him teacher, not calling him Lord, not calling him master. See, we need to respect him and see him as God and not just a great teacher. Jesus needs to be the Lord and Savior and not just Savior and not Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, verse 13, Paul said it well. He said that if you confess your mouth, the what? The Lord Jesus, the master, the God. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then he will be your Savior. But first he says, Lord. He says, Master. You gotta believe and you gotta confess with your mouth that God is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who calls upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the what? The Lord, the Master, the God, shall be saved. Then he becomes your Savior. Not whoever calls upon the Savior, whoever calls upon the Lord. He has to be more than just Savior. He has to be Lord. So maybe Jesus was just trying to get Judas to repent. It kind of reminds me of Pharaoh. Remember when the Lord brought the 10 plagues over Egypt and over Pharaoh? God, you know what he did? God was giving Pharaoh and Egypt 10 chances to repent. Each plague that came, God was trying to get him to repent, to acknowledge God, and he didn't. 10 times before they were destroyed. And the same with Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story when the church was exploding and many people were getting saved and the early church just started. And the Lord said, Peter was telling them, hey, go sell all your goods and bring it here and give it to the poor. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they had property. They went, they sold it, they came. And Ananias came first to Peter. And Peter said, hey, did you sell this for this much? Because he gave his offering, and he said, yes, I did. But he didn't. He lied. He lied to the Holy Spirit. But Peter knew it because the Holy Spirit told him that. But he tried to give him a chance to say, yes, no, I didn't. Sorry, I sold it for this much. God would have probably forgiven him. But he didn't. He lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to God. And so he said, hey, because you lied and you know, you had this chance to repent. You didn't. You lied. Therefore, here comes the men. They're going to carry you. You're going to die. They're going to carry your body and bury you. All of a sudden, he just fell over. Then his wife came hours later and he said, hey, did you agree? And did you, because they agreed to give it all. And did you sell this for this much? And she said, yes, you lied. Liar. Look over there. See those guys? They carried your husband out. And so now they're going to carry you out and bury you. But God gave them an opportunity to repent. How about Adam and Eve in the garden when they fell? God, where are you, Adam? Where are you? God knew where he was. God was trying to get him a chance to repent. And they refused. Oh, what did he do? He came out, hey, I'm naked, so I hid. Well, who told you you were naked? Oh, it was the woman you gave me. See, I use that all the time when I blow. Hey, it's the woman you gave me, you know. No excuses. No, sorry. You knew better, Adam. You willfully disobeyed. Eve, where are you? Hey, the serpent deceived me. No, sorry, you disobeyed. And then, of course, Satan, hey, what did you do? That silence, you know, fall to the ground, crawl on the belly. God gives us a chance to repent. He does many chances. I mean, that's the goodness of God. In fact, Paul said that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, are you going to despise the richness of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? That's awesome. I don't care how many times you repent. It doesn't matter. God, that's the goodness of God. God wants, it's a lifestyle for us. I hate to tell you this. It's a lifestyle, repentance and forgiveness. We got to do it all the time because we're in this body. I mean, there's not one good, obviously. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter said the Lord is not really being so about his promises as some people think, that he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anybody to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. So we're talking a life of repentance here. I every day I'm asking, Lord, forgive me. Every day I'm asking, Lord, hey, check my heart out. You know, I want to be right before your eyes. Because I do. And if there's something that I did and that I don't know I did, forgive me. And the things that I do know I did, I shouldn't have done, forgive me. Look at verse 22. But the disciples, they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? I mean, the apostles, they were exceedingly sorrowful, which means that they became so heavily burdened over what Jesus said to them all that they began to question their own loyalty. And they began to say, hey, is it I? They began to examine themselves. They didn't put the blame on somebody else. They said, is it I? And they weren't going to say, hey, you know what? I bet you it's Frank. It's Frank, right, Lord? Am I right, it's Frank? You know? No, they might have looked at, I might look at Frank, but I said, is it I? Yeah, but. Yeah, if you were there, Frank, you would have said, yeah, but I think it's Pastor Steve. They took responsibility. But that's what communion is about. It's about Jesus giving us to look within, to examine our own lives and not the lives of others. Is it I? Yeah, and when it comes to our walk with the Lord, you know what? Looking within, we should always be examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, listen to what Paul said. In verse 5, he says, check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation because I like the way he puts it. They put it. He says, are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and his power more and more within you? Are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all? I hope you can agree that I have stood the test and truly belong to the Lord. And you know, and I compare my life to Paul. Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. And if he's the chief of all sinners, I'm the president of all sinners. And look what God did for him. Isn't that amazing? Look how many people he had consent to die, men, women, and children, put them to death. And yet he wrote most of the New Testament. Means God can use you. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've been doing. God wants to use you. And he still can use you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when it comes to communion, Paul said, hey, let every man thoroughly examine himself. And only when he has done that, so should he eat the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. Part of looking within is also looking within should also keep us humble. We should always be humble. Listen to what Joel Gregory writes. He was a theologian. He said this, how many times have we had reached to the end of our own resources before we remember to trust in God? The one steadfast resource of our life. We're all in need of spiritual exodus day by day. And when our faith causes difficulties, Our first response is to fall back on our familiar resources, people, things, on self. And only when these do not help us can we truly lean on upon God for our needs. I like what Dwight Moody said about Moses in this connection. Moody, not a very erudite man, had just had unusual insight to Scripture. And he said that Moses spent 40 years in the king's palace thinking that he was somebody. Then he lived 40 years in the wilderness finding out that without God, he was a nobody. And finally, he spent 40 more years discovering how a nobody with God can be a somebody. And all he was right when Moses and the people found out that they were nobodies without the resource of God, that's when the Exodus began. Without God, we're nobody. With God, I see myself as a somebody willing to tell anybody about the somebody who can save everybody. And I probably didn't get that right, but it's something like that. Yeah, it sounded right. 1 Peter 5:6, Peter said, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in good time, he will lift you up. God will lift you up. And when we look within, guys, as a communion looking within, it's a time that we need to ask God to forgive us. It's a time of forgiveness. Again, I mentioned Romans 3:10, where Paul said that in the Scriptures, it says that no one is good, not no one in the world is innocent. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Yes, we all have sinned. We all have fallen short to God's glory. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who is the kindness, freely takes away our sins. Jesus takes away our sins. Psalms 103, verse 12. David said, he has removed our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. So asking forgiveness is a part of looking within, examining ourselves, being above reproach. Guys, you know you have to be above reproach, and at the same time, you have to be approachable. Okay, be above reproach. Don't let anybody be able to come over here and say something about your Christianity because of what you're doing. But being approachable, allow them to come. Hey, what is it with you? Why is it that you're always happy? You know, what do you have? You know, I want somebody to come to me and say, hey, what you have, I want. And I don't have it. I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. And that's an amazing thing. So asking forgiveness it's examining ourselves. It's being above reproach and being approachable. Now look at verse 23. He said, and he answered, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man who the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man that he had not been born. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, you have said it is. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So not only are we to look within, guys, but we're having communion, and it's a time that we should also be looking back. You look within, examine yourself. Now we have to look back. Communion is a time of reflection, not only of our individual sins and the need of forgiveness, but also the grace and the love that Christ exhibited on the cross for us. Looking back at how his body was broken for our transgressions. Look what he did for us. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ what? To die for us when we were what? Yes, still sinners. He died for us. Looking back, We should look back in prayer. We should be praying to the Lord and thanking Him for giving up His only begotten Son for us. Jesus giving up His broken body so that we may be in the body of Christ. And that we may be counted worthy because of His sacrifice on the cross. There's nothing you can do that can that will make you in right standing with God. And if you think you found it, let me know, because I would like to know. It's what He did for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said that we're found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Guys, it's all about faith. Doesn't God make it simple? We make it difficult. We think, oh, there's got to be something more tangible, something more that I can do. God said, all you got to do is believe. Believe. Believe what He did for us. We should be looking back on how He gave His own blood to atone our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to what Paul said. He says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Him. That we may be like Him. Hey, He made Jesus, who had no sin, to be like us, to die for our sin, so that we can become like the righteousness of Him in God. He was sinless. And He still is, yeah. And we're still sinners. And we still blow it. But because He died for us, now we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And now God looks at us as being righteous. Isn't that great? God looks at you and says, wow, you are righteous because Jesus is standing in the gap. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said this, the other day when I was inquiring about the welfare of a certain congregation, my informant told me that there had been a few additions to the church. Although the minister was a man of ability in industry, furthermore, he let me see the reason of the failure. For he added, I have attended there for several years, and during all that time, I did not remember hearing a sermon upon the sacrifice of Christ. The atonement is not denied, but it's left out. If there be so, what is to become of our churches if we leave out the atonement of Christ? If the light of the atonement is put under a bush, the darkness will be densed. And amid the Christ, you have cut the Achilles tendons of the church. It cannot move. It cannot stand. When this is gone, holy work falls to the ground. If faints, it dies. And when the blood of Jesus is taken away, the cross must be put in the front more than ever by the faithful, because so many are unfaithful. That's the truth. That's truth. Man, thank you, Jesus, for willingly shedding your blood, that our sin death was paid in full for all who would just what? Believe. For everyone who believes. Look at verse 27. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So taking communion, again, we should be looking forward now. We're to look within, examine yourself, look backwards, look behind, looking what Jesus did to us and did for us. And now we need to look forward. Look forward to the day when we will, according to verse 29, look at verse 29. He said, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Man, guys, looking forward to the day when we will drink with Him, what? In glory. Having communion here with Jesus. But it's much more than that. We get to look forward to everything you might have read, everything you might have heard, everything you might have taught from the Word of God, everything you found to be true about our Lord Jesus Christ. We will experience it in heaven with Him. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, we get to look forward to that. And I love Revelation chapter 21. You know it well. It's called the what if or what is it? What do I call it? The no mores. Thank you, Dan. The no mores chapter. Listen to what John says. He says, "I saw the new heaven and the new earth." You get to look forward to that. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I saw John." John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." We get to look forward to being with God, Him being with us, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And He will dwell with them. You hear what I said? God will dwell with us. And they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God, listen, here we go. Here's what we get to look forward to. We get to look forward. That God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There ain't going to be no more tears. There'll be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. How many here this morning are in pain? Right? I mean, I really believe someone's got a Pastor Steve doll doing voodoo on me. Because I feel these sharp pains in my leg. I thought, oh, there's another poking another needle or something. Okay, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Because why? The former things have passed away. All things become new. Ain't this great? I can't wait. This is what communion is about. It's about looking forward to the day when all the things will pass away. Behold, all things become new. And He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I will make all things new." And He said to me, "Write these words, for they are true and faithful." Man, be excited. Did you know that taking communion is actually an answer to Jesus' prayer? John chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. Listen to it. Jesus was praying for it. He said this, because this is what communion is about. It's about sweet koinonia with God. He said that the glory which You gave Me, Father, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and I have loved them as You have loved Me. It's an answer to prayer. Jesus prayed for that we would become one with Him as He's one with the Father. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, remember, communion is about looking within, examining ourselves, looking behind, remember what it took for our salvation, and looking forward to spending eternity with our God, with our Lord in His kingdom. Let's pray.